We're going to think about this joy today, the joy of a conscience washed clean. The joy of a conscience washed clean. I'm going to start with our memory exercise for the last few weeks. You've had 4 weeks to work on this while I've been off. So next week I'm going to put it up and I'm going to hide some of the words. See if we can still do it. This is what we do at holiday club. Usually we hide more and more words until they're all hidden. And the kids get them. And the adults in the club usually struggle, but the kids remember them. So let's all say this together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And it's that last bit that we're going to look at today. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And clearly, just looking at that, whatever that means, there's a problem in there, and the problem is the problem of a guilty conscience. And that's what is being addressed in what we're going to think about today. We all know what it is to have a guilty conscience. So, where have we got to so far, looking at this passage? Well, we've seen that in this passage, Jesus is the focus. He is the priest, and he is the sacrifice, and he has made his sacrifice, and he has taken his sacrifice through the curtain, through the veil between heaven and earth, and he has gone into the Father's presence. And now he is there before the Father in many roles, but as a priest. And as a priest, he is offering to the Father, or showing to the Father, what he has sacrificed, himself, for us. And he is doing that on our behalf all the time. Now, it's something that's out of our hands. It's something we can't reach it. We can't change it. We can't do anything to take away from it. And we mustn't try and do anything to add to it, because it's finished, it's complete, and it's perfect. It's all that's needed. It finishes all sacrifices. It finishes everything you or I have to do to try and get right with God. It does the work for us, so that you and I, we mustn't think of ourselves as people who have to somehow get ourselves to God, or add our bit to what Jesus has done so that God will be pleased with us. God accepts us only and completely because of Jesus. We've seen that, and it's been wonderful, I hope, to see that. Let me just tell you, when I was in hospital, that helped me a lot. I kept coming back to that, and because of Jesus' priesthood, it says, let us draw near to God. And I just knew that even when I was feeling really rough, what Jesus has done and is doing, it just kept me in the presence of God. I was able to draw near, and I was able to stay near to God. And that was a wonderful thing. Now, it has some implications for us, and here's what we're going to think about today. If this is what Jesus has done for us, then we can get a clean conscience. Many people go through life dogged with an evil conscience, a bad conscience, a guilty conscience, and they don't even notice it anymore, but what they're trying to do all the time is get rid of the guilty conscience. It's just get to be good enough, get to do enough, get to help enough, get to do all the jobs so they can finally, I've cleared my conscience. And it's an impossible task. It's a burdensome task. It's a highly unpleasant task. And what we want to see today is that it's Jesus who completely clears and cleans a guilty conscience. So we're going to think about two things today. We're going to think about a guilty conscience. We're going to think about a cleansed conscience. So, guilty conscience. And this is the verse, guilty conscience. What is a guilty conscience? Do I need to tell you? You got one right now? So, when we do wrong, if we notice it, and if we know it, and if we're not really hard people, really hardened people, we will have a sense of unease, of spiritual dis-ease, of uncleanness, because we've done it wrong. We have spoken about that person as we should not have done. We have been economical with the truth. We have lied. We have cheated. We have lingered in places in our thoughts or online where we should not have been. As Christians, maybe we have backslidden. We have left the joy and the intimacy that we enjoy with Jesus, and we've traded that for the things of the world, and we've got full of greed, desire for money and riches and prestige, glory, and so on. And all of these things, they make us uneasy. And what it is when we have a guilty conscience is it's God's way of telling us this is something that will need to be judged. It won't go away. It will need to be judged. And we know from the gospel, we will either face it on the day of judgment, or we can know that Jesus has been judged for it in our place. But it will need to be judged. The conscience is telling us that. It's that sense of unease. There's unfinished work here. I'm guilty. Someone's going to have to pay. What do we do with a guilty conscience? Well, let me urge you, first of all, you take it seriously. You don't just kind of hope that you can go to bed and wake up in the morning and it'll be better. You don't hope that just by perhaps doing some good deeds you can kind of balance things out and it'll be not so bad. Because you've had the alarm go off and the red light go on and the emergency situation of your guilt has not been dealt with, no matter what you have done to try and ease your own conscience. It's still there. And so what we must not do with a guilty conscience is suppress it. We mustn't try and put the lid in it and hold it down so that we don't have to kind of think about it. So that's a bit like what you do if you had a big wound and you cover over. You don't want to see the wound. It's an ugly thing. So you cover over with a big plaster and you just leave it. What happens to a wound that's just left under a big plaster? Well, it starts to ooze and it starts to get infected. It starts to fester. It goes septic. It poisons your body. It will kill you if you just try and cover it up. And that's what happens if we try and suppress a guilty conscience. What's there that the conscience is warning about, it just goes into our lives and it poisons us unless we do something about it. So we have to learn to bring it to the person perhaps we've wronged, if we need to do that. And we need to bring it to God. And we need to bring it to God the God we sang of at the beginning, ready to forgive, full of mercy. We need to bring it to the God who has equipped himself to cleanse us and forgive us. And he's equipped himself to do that through Jesus. The priest has made the sacrifice. The priest is presenting the sacrifice to the Father for our sins, for the things that our conscience is alarming us about. And so we can bring these things to God, and we can ask for God to cleanse us, for God to forgive us. We can be free of a guilty conscience. But not if we cover up. We need to bring it out into the open to God, that he can cleanse it. See, if we cover it up, how does it affect us? Well, go right back to the first story of humans, Adam and Eve. They sin, they know for the first time a guilty conscience. And what do? They hide. They try to hide from one another with their fig leaves, and they try to hide from God. That's what guilty conscience often leads us to. If we go the wrong way, guilty conscience, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have thought that, I shouldn't have done that, but we try to hide. We try to hide a wrong, try to hide a wrong from ourselves, try to hide a wrong from the people that we've wronged, we try to hide a wrong from God, and we just try and pretend it's not there. And if we do that, well, what happens if you do that? You become distant from the people you've wronged, and you become distant from God. If you cover over your guilty conscience, if you pretend that it's not an issue, when it is an issue between you and other people and between you and God, then it distances you from them. And the more distant you become, the less communication there is between you. And the less communication, the more misunderstanding. And the more in your head you begin to think about the other person badly or about God badly, you get out of touch completely when you try and cover up and suppress your conscience and hide the fact that you've sinned. You get totally out of touch and alienated. And then your pride kicks in. And what does your pride do? Your pride makes sure that you won't humble yourself to go back and try and meet with these people and say sorry and ask forgiveness. You won't meet with God. And your pride isolates you even further, and you're lost. But Jesus has come to sprinkle our hearts, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, to wash us. And because of Jesus, we can know the joy of forgiveness. Now, I'm going to illustrate this in quite a stark way, because this is a really stark subject. I want to think about suicide for a minute. We hear that suicide is the greatest killer of people under 35 in Scotland. That's a tragic statistic. We know that when it happens, often it comes out of the blue, and families are devastated because they didn't even get a chance to talk with a person about the troubles. The person has just often taken their lives without ever really speaking to anyone. And it's an utterly tragic and devastating situation. So I noticed when I was actually coming back from Inverness the other day, something I never noticed before, on the Keswick Bridge. Both sides of the Keswick Bridge, there's a what's called a pause point. This is the one on the northbound lane, set up by Mikey's Line, suicide charity, suicide prevention charity in the Highlands. Now, you can work out what's going on here. Someone says, I'm going to end it all, and they're going to jump from the bridge. And they're on their way up to do that, but there's a pause point. And in there, there's lots of information, contact numbers, people they can speak to. And the hope is that that will be enough to stop someone from going to do what they want to do. Isn't it? This is tragic that this is a situation that we're in. And it's a very stark one. But what Jesus provides for us to prevent us from committing spiritual suicide because we wouldn't talk to God, because we wouldn't talk about our guilty conscience, because we wanted to just try and deal with it ourselves, and we carry that with us to the end of our lives, we're lost. And what Jesus provides is a pause point where we can find out how to get in touch with God through Him. And the guilty conscience is the opportunity for us to make that pause and to come to Him. And it's a great and a wonderful thing then, because we don't like having a guilty conscience. But if my guilty conscience stops me from rushing on without God and getting alienated from God or from other people by my sins, if it stops me and makes me think, right, Jesus has done everything to get me right again. He's done everything to clean this conscience. I must talk to Him. I must speak to Him so that I can have life and not death. And that is what we have in the gospel. So we can have a cleansed conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So here's this is the headings that we're going to look at. Talk to Jesus and how we're cleansed. We'll look at that. So some of you will know this chapter in Ezekiel. And if you want to read Ezekiel 18, it's an amazing chapter. This is what God says at the end of it. He says, rid yourself from all the offences you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. But God is saying to us in the gospel, He's saying, why will you commit suicide with your sins? Why will you let yourself be alienated from me by your sins? When I have no pleasure in that, you can turn to me and live, God says. You can turn to me and you can live, but you've got to talk. You've got to come to me. I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to take away your sins. I'm ready to give you a new conscience. I'm ready to clean and purify your heart. I'm ready to make you like you've never done that wrong at all. And this is the offer that we have in the gospel. And we must talk to Jesus. We must speak to Him. We must not be silent. It's the most fatal thing that people can do in spiritual terms is not to talk. Not to talk to God about that guilty conscience, when the guilty conscience is a pause point for us to sit down with God and say, okay, I know that I am heading in a deadly direction here if I don't do anything about this guilt of mine. But you've told me I can talk to you. You've given me a saviour. You've given me a great priest and a sacrifice who wants to cleanse me, so I can receive that cleansing and know the joy of forgiveness. What a burden off us that is. We can know it at the beginning of when we first speak to God, and we can know it all our lives. Now, how does that happen? How are we cleansed? So, if we go back just a minute to the verse, and there's some words there that might be a bit unfamiliar to us, like having our hearts sprinkled and having our bodies washed What's that about? Now, sometimes Christians sort of think, oh, this must be about baptism. Many people do think this is about baptism. But the early readers of this were Jewish people. Hebrews. It's the book. Jewish people. And when they thought about sprinkling and being washed, I mean, this could only refer to one thing. It referred to the work of the priests. That's what it was about. That's what they would think. In other words, Jesus is saying, as part of his work as a priest, a great priest, Jesus sprinkles and cleanses us and washes us. So let's move forward again to just illustrate this. So here's one example. This is the Levites, the kind of rank and file of the priesthood in the Old Testament. When they were being purified, sprinkle the water of cleansing on them, then have them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes and so purify themselves. So there you go. You've got purifying, you've got sprinkling, you've got washing. This is them getting ready for serving God. This is the language. And if you look it up, it just turns up again and again and again in connection with the work of the priests. But it also turns up in connection with the people of Israel. Here's his back at Mount Sinai. And the people of Israel making their relationship, their covenant, their agreement with God. Moses took blood, the blood of sacrifice. He sprinkled it on the people. He sprinkled blood on the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. Now this kind of activity, which to us might seem even a bit kind of unpleasant to think about, is just part of the work of the Old Testament priesthood. We just read about it. It was just a kind of picture postcard. That's how we described it a few weeks ago. Just like a postcard of a place, the cross, where Jesus would do the real work. It wasn't actually the real thing. It didn't take away any sins. It didn't remove anything. In fact, we just read that at the beginning of chapter 10. The priest brought the same sacrifices endlessly, year after year, and they couldn't make perfect those who drew near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Well, that didn't happen in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you brought your sacrifice, a priest dealt with it, and in certain circumstances, you might be sprinkled with the blood, or you might be washed or whatever, but it didn't last. It didn't actually do anything real. It was just a ritual. It was just a picture of something that was going to work, that hadn't actually arrived yet, and that something was Jesus. So, looking forward a bit, this is Ezekiel later on after Moses, well after, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. So there's this picture of cleansing, of sprinkling, and God is promising. And he's promising, he keeps looking forward to the cross. You can go back to Hebrews now. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so they're outwardly clean. That means they can go to the temple. It doesn't make their consciences right. It doesn't deal with the sin. It's just an empty ritual to point to what's coming. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, our sins, so that we may serve the living God. So let's fix this very firmly in our minds. That Jesus not only is the priest and the sacrifice who is able to take away our sins and cleanse us, but that Jesus also applies this to you and me so that we can have a clean conscience even when we've sinned. we can be free of the guilt and we can be at peace. This is a wonderful thing. Our conscience can be cleansed from acts that lead to death. Even when we've done really bad things, we can talk to God and we can ask God for his cleansing through Jesus. And the picture is like the Passover. If we go to the Passover, remember the Passover? The blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts so that the firstborn of the household wouldn't die when the destroying angel passed over. When I see the blood, I will pass over. So the picture back in Hebrews, a wee bit far away from the passage, but just remember it, having your heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. The picture is Jesus, his blood sprinkled on your heart. Doesn't really happen, of course, in a real sense, but it's the picture. This is what the priest Jesus is doing. So when God comes and looks at our hearts, he sees the blood of Jesus. And he says, ah, their sins are paid for by Jesus. Just like in the Passover. The blood of Passover. So God accepts us. God receives us. God welcomes us. We can draw near to God. We can live in the presence of God. Even when we've sinned, we can come to God and know, as we confess our sin, as we ask forgiveness for our sin, that God will be faithful and just to forgive us. The justice is, the sin will be paid for, but it's paid for by Jesus. And his blood, as it were, just the picture is there, sprinkled in our hearts. That's how God thinks of us. He says, I don't need to deal with their sin. It's already dealt with. And we, knowing this, can have a good conscience. Like we never did wrong. And some of you might be thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, does that mean I can just keep doing wrong and keep coming to Jesus? That's another sermon. No. Okay, no. It's not what you're to do. Because that's abuse of grace. But let's just bring this to a close. That's what we've been seeing. Jesus then is the into way. Remember, we use that term. He's the highway into the presence of God. But for us. But not only that, we can know that it's true for us and have a clean conscience when we come to God, so that we're encouraged to come to God. We come to God because we know he can cleanse our conscience, and when our conscience is clean, we come to God because we know we've nothing to answer for, and he loves us and he's provided for us, Jesus, and he's our Father in heaven, and we want to be in his presence and we delight to be there, all because of what Jesus has done. And then we can have a relationship that is full of a couple of words we haven't looked at, we'll look at next week, hopefully, confidence and assurance. We'll look at that next week, I hope. So, let's just recap. Jesus has done everything to bring you into God's presence, so let us draw near to God. But he's also done everything to cleanse our conscience, so that when we do draw near to God, we can have our conscience cleansed, and we can be confident when we're in God's presence of his love for us, and that we'll never have to answer for our guilt because Jesus has done it for us. So when we get a bad conscience, it's a pause point. Always recognize this and think about it in this way. And what you must do is stop. It's like on the railway, the red light. Don't pass the red light. Signal past the danger. Don't pass the conscience signal that says, you've done wrong here, you need to bring it to God so that he can forgive your sins and cleanse you. Don't go through that red light, because that's when bad things happen. Accidents, crashes. Stop. The red light. Stop. Don't pass the signal at danger. Stop. Come into the presence of God through Jesus. Jesus provides us with that golden ticket, with that child's access to the Father, with your guilty conscience. Father, I have sinned again. I am guilty. Forgive my sins. And thank you for all my precious and glorious priest Jesus has done to take that guilt away. Help me now to enjoy the good conscience, the clean conscience that he provides for me. This is the work of Jesus. Remember that beautiful passage in Isaiah where it says that he will sprinkle many nations. This is what Jesus is doing in the world today. He is sprinkling his blood of sacrifice on people who receive him. Like I say, it's not literal. It's not like there's blood raining down on us or anything like that. But that's how God thinks of it. And so he sees the blood and he passes over. We don't have to answer for our guilt. Jesus is doing this, bringing his salvation to people and applying it, just like the priest applied it to the worshippers. The blood and the washing, so that they could at least have a chance of going away feeling they were in a better place. But Jesus really does put us into a better place. And we must make use of it. So that the danger signal of the guilty conscience, listen to it. Come to Jesus. Come to the Father. Tell him what you've done. Confess it. Ask Jesus to take it away. And then accept that. And know the cleansing of Jesus' blood. The cleansing that Jesus brings so that you can be before the Father in his presence with a clear conscience because of Jesus and live in the delight and the intimacy of that. So you know what to do when you get that guilty conscience. Don't ignore it. It's a sign for you to go to God. Not run from him, not stop talking to him. Go to God and receive his complete, beautiful, and joyful cleansing. Amen. Let's pray for a second together. Lord, we confess that we need this all the time. Please help us, Father, to take the danger signals of our guilty consciences into your presence, Lord, and trust what Jesus has done for us so that we may enjoy having our consciences cleansed and live in your presence, in power, in the joy of your fellowship forever.